I would just like to say a sincere thank you to Walton for his kind words. If you've ever wondered what I might look like when I'm under severe pressure, just take a wee look now and you've got it. I do appreciate Dennis asking me and giving me this opportunity, but my time has been short in preparation, so I trust you'll run with me. If you're new about the church and Dennis thinks that you might be able to preach, don't let him have your phone number. Is all I could say this morning. But we trust that Dennis will be feeling better soon. And we know that his voice is key to his ministry. So we pray that the Lord will undertake for him. Perhaps we could just pray before we turn to God's word this morning. Father, we do thank you for these words that we have just been singing. And Father, we do plead your presence with us this morning. And Father, we would come into your presence and we would ask that as we would open your word now that you would speak, that you would take unworthy, unable, stumbling lips and that you would use them to your glory. Father, that you would hide me behind the cross of Calvary and that those who listen would see and hear no man save Jesus only. I pray this morning, Father, for those who are unable to be with us, those who may be tuned in just now, on the internet, we pray that those folks in their own homes might experience something of the blessing of the Lord as they would listen and as they would worship with us. Father, we want to worship you this morning. We thank you, Father, Son, and gracious Holy Spirit, for your word this morning. We thank you for this place that we can meet. We thank you for one another this morning, Father. We thank you for fellowship one with the other. We thank you for those who pray for us. And Father, we would ask you indeed that as we open your word now, that you would speak, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like you to turn with me, please, to Isaiah 42. Sometimes I hear little verses mentioned in the pulpit, and I hear people refer to a verse, and I often think I would love to hear someone preach on that verse and open it out a little bit more. Well, I suppose I had that experience earlier this week. I was just reading Isaiah 42, verse 3a. First part of the verse, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. And that little statement there in Isaiah has always fascinated me, but little did I know, I think it was Tuesday maybe that I read it, little did I know that this morning I might be standing here to try and expound something from it to you. So we're just going to read the first four or five verses here in Isaiah 42. And this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And the opening word is that word, behold. And Isaiah often uses that word throughout his writings. But he begins here, behold my servant. And he's speaking about the Lord Jesus here. Whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. And we'll end there at the end of verse 4, and we know that God will add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Isaiah, whose name means Jehovah is salvation, wrote this prophecy, or these words that we have been reading this morning, approximately 700 years before the Lord Jesus came to Bethlehem's manger. Now, like most books in the Bible, this book has many critics, and some say he didn't write it, some say he didn't write all of it. But we simply stand on the word of God this morning on Paul's letter to young Timothy, where he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, boys and girls, if you're not sure what that means, it simply means this. The Bible tells us what is right. The Bible tells us what is not right. The Bible tells us how to get right. and the Bible tells us how to stay right. Matthew the evangelist also picked up these words that we've been reading here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, as he was inspired to write. But in Isaiah, God here is presenting to us the servant of Jehovah, who, as I have already said, is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. This opening word, behold, often used by Isaiah, has a very strong meaning. It doesn't just mean take a look or have a look, but it means much more than that. The idea in the word is to hold fast or to rivet our attention on someone. And of course, as he points us here to the Lord Jesus, he's asking us this morning to rivet our attention on him, not on the speaker, please don't do that, but on the Lord Jesus himself. God is saying, look at my servant. Fix your attention on him. I wonder, can I ask you this morning in life, is your attention riveted on him as you sit here this morning? I'm aware some of you may not be saved. I'm aware many of you are. But can I ask you, is your attention riveted on him? I was, as a young Christian, at a young people's camp. I remember it well. It was somewhere in the late 1970s in County Dublin. And as one of my old school teachers was speaking at that camp, and I was especially interested because he was one of my old school teachers. And he said one thing in that weekend that I never forgot, and I wrote it in the flyleaf of my Bible. He said, that which holds your attention in life holds you. And I never forgot those words. And it's true, as we look at the Lord Jesus here, does he hold our attention in life this morning? Does he hold us? Isaiah was writing about a future day when the Lord Jesus would come to planet Earth, and something about his ministry here. And of course, my mind immediately ran forward to John's Gospel and chapter 1, and you'll know the words without turning to it, where John sees the Lord Jesus coming. It says in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This servant of Jehovah would declare later in John's Gospel that he is the only Savior for sinners, that he is the only one who can save, that he is the only one that can take us to heaven. In John 14, he comforts his own disciples by telling them about his Father's house, and better still, that he would come again and take them to heaven to be in his Father's house. And it was Thomas who said, Lord, how can we know the way? Thomas didn't get the concept at all. How do we know where you're going? How can we know the way? And the Lord Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That cuts across much of what we listen to today in the media, because the media would try and tell us that there are many ways to heaven, that most or all religions are sort of leading up the same hill to the summit and we'll all get there eventually. But the Lord Jesus cuts right through that. And he says, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he ends that verse by saying, no man can come unto the Father but by me. Back into Isaiah 42, and here in this verse 1, we see the three persons of the Trinity at work here in this verse. God is speaking. He is speaking about his Son, and he says that he will put his Spirit upon him. The Father makes the declaration, the Son is referred to, and the Spirit is abiding upon him. And of course, John again said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Is it any wonder the Apostle Paul should tell the church at Colossae, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? And of course, we know that we're complete in him. God refers to him as mine elect, meaning that he's chosen, that he's set apart for a definite purpose. And of course, we know that purpose would take him right to Calvary's cross, where he would bleed and die that we might have salvation and have forgiveness. This servant of Jehovah would have a ministry to the nations. Verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4 talks about judgment. Judgment unto the Gentiles, judgment unto truth. Judgment in the earth, verse 4. These standards are principles of divine holiness and truth. They'll take permanent root. This is the gospel message that Isaiah is talking about here. All those what is it, 2,700 years ago, this is the gospel message. And God knew that message would take root in the lives and in the hearts of his people down through the ages. Isaiah mentions the isles at the end of verse 4. I don't think I had noticed that before. And the isles shall wait for his law. Wonder what did Isaiah know about the isles? Did he know about the isles? These western shores. What did he know of us this morning? The people who would inhabit those isles. What did he know of a group of people that would meet here this morning on the 7th of February in the year 2016 on this western side to worship God's only Son, this servant Jehovah that he's writing about? Isaiah may have known nothing about us, but praise God, he knew about us. Paul, writing to the Galatians, chapter 4, says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It's wonderful to think this morning that before we knew him, he loved us. It's wonderful to know that when he was on the cross, we were on his mind. In these verses, we see a very precious aspect of the Saviour's ministry. These words that we have read this morning contain promises. It's almost like a window being opened here that we see something of the heart of God and something of the compassion of Christ. And the compassion of Christ would be a subject way too much for a half-hour morning meeting. But I just want to focus in on this little text that I've mentioned to you this morning. In Isaiah 42 and verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Bruised reeds. I'm sure we all know what a reed looks like. The boys and girls will know what reeds look like. If you go down to Bracky Moss or Bracky Bog outside Portadown, you'll see reeds there if you care to walk in it, and there's lots of them. And we pass them by and we never think anything of them. They're really quite insignificant things. On a sunny day in fair weather, the reeds will stand straight and stand tall, and all seems well with them. But reeds are not a very strong thing. In fact, they're amongst the weakest of plants, and it only takes a bit of wind, it takes a storm, or maybe a passing animal, a hoof or a paw, to stand on the reeds, and the reeds are bruised. And bruised reeds are a totally helpless thing. They can't really do anything for themselves and not stand up again. And really, they're of little or no value, or little or no use. I wonder, can you see a parallel this morning? When Isaiah says, a bruised reed shall he not break. We as human beings can be like the reeds. We can stand tall and stand straight, and all can seem quite well with us. All things might seem okay, but we can easily become bruised and crushed. And indeed, because of sin, we're already bruised. The Bible says that we're born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. The first verse we learn, as children, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That bruising is evident in our lives. But the seeking Saviour specialises in bruised lives, lives that are crushed by sin and by Satan. Lives that are helpless as far as salvation is concerned. The Saviour draws near, and rather than trample the bruised reed, he says he will not break the bruised reed. Rather than trample, he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As we study the Old Testament and we look at the laws that was given to Moses, a righteous God could justifiably have trampled us and counted us of no value because of our sin. And maybe there's someone listening to me this morning, maybe here on the internet, and in recent days you've been awakened to your own sin. And God has been putting the spotlight in your sin and putting the finger on your sin. And maybe you can find no rest and no peace because of that sin. In tender love, this God that we're reading about this morning, he has sent his servant Son, and he says, a bruised reed shall he not break. Religion will only tramp the sinner. Religion demanding that we do more, that we are better, that we live better lives will only trample us. But we need to turn from that sin. And we need to find the Saviour and find the salvation that he offers in his lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. The scriptures say we must be saved. And the scriptures tell us that there's no other way we can be saved. But maybe this morning amongst those of us who are believers, there's a bruised reed here. And maybe there's someone listening to me and you can look back to a time in your life when you, like the reed, stood tall and straight. But today somehow you're bent and you're bruised. Maybe you were tempted and you said you would never give in to temptation. You said you would never yield to that temptation. And maybe this morning you have a crushing, bruised conscience, as you said in the meeting. Maybe there's someone who's bruised with doubts this morning. Maybe there's someone and sorrow has crushed your very heart over past days. Perhaps a bereavement, or perhaps someone has let you down, someone that you thought you could really trust. Maybe you have fears regarding the future, financial fears, health fears. He says, a bruised reed shall he not break. Yes, you may be bruised or crushed this morning, but the Lord Jesus, he will not break you. If sin has crushed you this morning, turn from it. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If sin has crushed you, turn from it, forsake it, and move on. If circumstances have crushed you, circumstances not of your own making perhaps, ask him to help you. Remember our opening word this morning, behold, the Lord would have us to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look to him. A bruised reed shall he not break. And then the verse goes on and it says, the smoking flax shall he not quench. Is there any picture that resembles our nature and our human faltering any better than this picture of a smouldering flax? Now, probably most of us have not actually seen a flax being used as a wick or as a torch. But I'm told that in Bible times they could have pulled a handful of flax, bent it over and lit it. Or that it could have been used as a wick in an oil lamp. And because of its fibrous nature, the flax has like long fibres running through it. And when it's ignited, sparks follow one another along those fibres and it doesn't burn cleanly unless it is kept well trimmed and tidy at the edge. And God uses this image of a smoking flax to show how his perfect servant works in the lives of those who perhaps at the moment their lives are burning dimly for the Lord. And maybe this morning you feel you've let him down. Maybe you're not feeling that you're burning as brightly as you once did or as you could. He says, the smoking flax I will not quench. And maybe there's a new convert in the meeting this morning. Maybe you're not long saved. And maybe you feel in some way inhibited. You feel like this smoking flax. Maybe in the prayer meeting, your words seem like the smoking flax. Maybe you're afraid to pray. Maybe you feel like those around you know how to pray. And you feel inhibited. I would say to you this morning, pray on, because we would love to hear you. And it'll be a blessing to us in the prayer meeting. He will not quench you. Maybe you're trying to serve the Lord as a new convert, and you feel that those around you can serve him better. They're more experienced. They've been on the road longer. Well, of course, we all know that the enthusiasm and the fervency of a new convert is always very exciting, whether it's in the church or in the workplace or wherever. But maybe you just feel like that smoking flax this morning. You feel rather than burning brightly, you're just sparkling for the Lord. You're not where you want to be. He will not quench you this morning. Some of the greats that we read about in church history, they were like smoking flaxes. I think I've mentioned George Mueller to you before. If you read the story of George Mueller, you will find that George really struggled in his early days as a young believer. And maybe there's boys and girls here, and maybe you're struggling a wee bit. Maybe you have turned from your sin and you have asked the Lord Jesus to be your Saviour. and maybe you're struggling a little bit, maybe you feel a bit like this smoking flax, well, the Lord Jesus says this morning that he will not quench you, but rather he wants you to burn brightly, and he will fan that flame by his Spirit. Probably if we're all being honest before the Lord this morning, in some sense, in some ways, all of us are like the bruised reed or like the smoking flax. There's probably a little bit of this in some area of all of our lives. There's a little woman who lived many, many years ago in very, very poor surroundings in the city of London, and she had just one son. She was bent over at a wash tub, and she spent her days washing clothes for neighbours and washing clothes for those who brought them into the house, and through that she earned a very meagre living. But she's a Christian woman, and she prayed for her boy, and she prayed that one day he would be saved, and that one day he would become a minister of the gospel. She taught him the scriptures in the few short years that she had with him, because she died when he was only 7 years old. He was then, as a very young boy, press-ganged into Navy service, and eventually ended up in Africa as a slave. And there he was living a very sinful life, and if we had looked at him in those days, we could have said, yes, there goes a bruised reed, a really bruised reed. But through exceptional circumstances, he was converted to Christ. His name was John Newton, and you probably know the story. His mother's prayers were answered. She had probably gone unnoticed in her day in the neighbourhood, but her prayers were answered. John Newton was converted to Christ. John Newton was used to bring another bruised reed to Christ, and his name was Thomas Scott. Thomas Scott was used to bring another bruised reed to Christ. His name was William Cowper, and we'll be singing one of his hymns at the end of the service. Newton was also used to influence William Wilberforce, who was influential in abolishing the slave trade. We know the history, but we could trace it all back to a poor little woman who bent over a wash tub praying for her own bruised reed. And the Lord would have us to pray for the bruised reeds in our circle this morning. The Word of God itself gives us many examples of bruised reeds and smoking flaxes. When Peter was in denial mode, and I have spoken to you about this before, I'll not go over it again this morning, but when Peter was in denial mode, he certainly was a smoking flax, just about. It seemed like the light had nearly gone out, but the Lord Jesus did not quench him. And there's great encouragement there for us this morning. John Mark, when he was in turn back to Jerusalem mode, was a smoking flax, but the Lord did not quench him. The disciples, after the Gethsemane arrest of the Lord Jesus, they were in run mode and flee mode. They were smoking flaxes, just about, but the Lord Jesus did not quench them. We think of fallen women whom the Lord Jesus met. We think of the dying thief, and we could go on. Smoking flaxes and bruised reeds whom the Lord chose to minister into their lives and to change. I'm not working in order, but verse 2 speaks something of the humility of the Lord Jesus. I struggled a bit with this verse and the meaning of it. It says, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And we're very familiar with the words of the Lord Jesus. And we're very familiar with the memory verses that we learn in Sunday school and the passages that we preach from. But I wonder this morning, did you ever think about the words that the Lord Jesus did not speak? Isaiah, writing later in chapter 53, says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and you know the next bit, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He didn't speak. If you go into Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, the leper is cleansed, and what did the Lord Jesus say to him? He said, see that you tell no man. This verse says, he shall not cry nor lift, not self-exalting, but rather the humble servant. In Matthew 16, when Simon Peter makes his great declaration of faith, And the Lord Jesus asks them who he is, and Simon Peter stands and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What did the Lord Jesus say? He says, "See that you tell no man." Very intriguing, the words that he did not speak. And in Mark 7, and we could go on with many examples, he heals the man who has a speech impediment, the man who cannot hear. And he charged them to tell no man. And of course, Mark tells us that the more he charged them, the more they published it. In other words, they couldn't keep it in. He was telling them not to publish it abroad, not to tell people. The humility of the Lord Jesus. We're so often amazed at the things that he did not say. If you go into Matthew 27, just in before the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus is before the governor. And the governor asks, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And the Lord Jesus simply said, "Thou sayest." Then Pilate, the chief priests and the elders, accused by them, and the Bible says he answered them nothing. I'm sure there's much he could have said that day. We know there's much he could have done. But as the humble, obedient servant, he chose not to. And Pilate says to him, "Do you not hear how many things they witness against thee?" And it says he answered him never a word. And the scripture says that the governor marveled because he did not speak. The humility of the Lord Jesus. This elect servant of Jehovah, this Lord Jesus who says, "Bruised reeds he will not break, and smoking flaxes he will not quench," we can worship him this morning because he has brought us life and he has brought us liberty. This gospel message has come to these island shores of ours. And I don't know if you've ever done it, but it's a very interesting thing if you look at your testimony and the links in it, how far back you can go to those who brought the gospel message to you. Verse 4 begins, "He shall not fail." And as F.B. Meyer says, he never put his hand to anything and failed. And of course, when we think of the work of Calvary and we think of the cross this morning, we can truly say he did not fail. As he cried on the cross, "It is finished, tetelestai," he did not fail. When he rose from the grave, he did not fail. Ascended into heaven, working and ministering into our lives from the Father's right hand, praying for us this morning, we can also say he shall not fail, like Isaiah. May our heart's desire today be that we serve this servant well, and that we serve him faithfully. And if you sit in the meeting this morning as a bruised reed or as a smoking flax, he will not break you. He will not quench you, but rather he seeks to deliver you, to give you life, and to fan that smoldering flax into a flame, just as he did with Peter. When he fanned that smoldering flax in the life of Peter, do we not read that Peter preached and 3,000 souls were saved and the Lord was pleased to use him again? May the Lord use us in these days, and may we be careful to give him the praise and the glory. Amen.